That was our $1 car wash that we did yesterday. And we washed a bunch of cars. I didn't actually. Pastor Andrew and the team of volunteers did, and had a barbecue and just refreshed people. It was the $1 car wash. And again, if you're new to us, we do this event where we surprise people by giving them a dollar. So people think, wow, what a great deal. I can come in and pay a dollar to get my car washed. And we actually give them a dollar. There's a barbecue and all that kind of stuff. So we surprise people with grace. So the hamburgers were great. Janice, you weren't supposed to be here. Did you get your car washed, Janice? Uh-oh. Janice had her car washed. That's okay, Janice. Once a year. Well, we were happy to refresh you with grace too. That wasn't really the point, but it's all good. Yeah, that's good stuff. Anybody else want to confess their sins? Yeah, good stuff. All right, well, we are going to continue on with our series, and time goes so quick when we celebrate communion, so we're going to continue this series called Marked by the Gospel. It's a play on words because we're working through the Gospel of Mark, and chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and so we're just kind of picking up the next thread of Jesus, the story of Jesus. The Gospels, again, if you're new to church or new to the Bible, the Gospels are really narratives or stories about Jesus, the King. He is a king with a kingdom, and as we open up all four Gospels, we actually learn complementary perspectives on what King Jesus is all about and what life in the kingdom is all about. And so if you're familiar with the gospel, it means you're becoming familiar with Jesus and you're becoming familiar with what life in his kingdom is all about. That's the point of the gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four scrolls that we open up and we read, not in a way where we, you know, get distracted by what appears to be contradictions, but we look for the complementary perspectives because there are different vantage points about the life of Jesus and about life in the kingdom of God. So our passage to ponder, if you're able again, I have you stand one more time. We're going to recite Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We do this on a regular basis as we make our way through a teaching series. It just happens to be verses 34 to 38 are what we are reminding ourselves of on a weekly basis during this series. So would you join me by reading? Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So our teaching theme this morning is focused on this idea of cross-comparing the rules of humans versus the rule of God. They are not the same thing. They are not necessarily the same thing. So here's our text for this morning. It's taken from Mark chapter 7, the first 15 verses. And we're going to kind of stay at home in this one passage for today. So here it is. The Pharisees, these are religious leaders, and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then in parentheses, we read the Gospel of Mark. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. That's very important. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. A little commentary or a little bit of explanation is provided by Mark. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples," very important part of the passage, "why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He, Jesus, replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." Hypocrite is the word in Greek. It literally means an actor on stage. He was right about you hypocrites. Jesus didn't mince words sometimes. He was not politically correct. He said it the way he saw it. And because he was fully God, fully man, he always got it right. Sometimes, by the way, there is a place to nuance things. But Jesus, in this situation, called them out. He reserved some of his most direct conversation points for religious leaders, religious people. And here he calls them hypocrites. He says, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips. They've got lots of God language coming out of their mouths. But their hearts, he says, are far from me. Lips and hearts don't always move in a synchronous manner. He says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God, he says, and are holding on to human traditions. You're holding on to the wrong things, and you've let go of the right things. He continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Are you picking up the theme here? For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban. I'll explain what that means in a few moments. Mark gives us another explanation. He says, that is devoted to God. There can be property or possessions or even money that is designated for God when there are other honorable purposes that it should be designated toward. This is a practice of looking for loopholes in the law. He says, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Their father or mother is in need, but they're tied up in some form of religious life where they don't share what they have with their parents. He says, thus, because you do this, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And then he says, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. The word of the Lord. That is a powerful, powerful passage. Okay, so let's go through our teaching together. If you haven't found it yet, the app, YouVersion, you can go there and find today's notes. You go down to the bottom right corner, hit on the menu part. You'll see events, then you'll see King Street Community Church. I did that really fast. YouVersion Bible app, bottom corner, menu. You will see events. You'll see King Street Community Church. All the notes will be there for today's teaching. Okay, three thoughts for this morning. Here's the first one. I've just called it the power and problem with tradition. It's not either or. There can be both and on this one. There's power in tradition. And there can be problems with tradition. So the word tradition is most definitely not a bad word. I want to go public and say that. The word tradition is most definitely not a bad word. Traditions can be incredibly and deeply meaningful. And yet, would you not agree, in a world that values novelty and progress, tradition can feel like an archaic, old, dusty word. But it doesn't have to be a bad word. Tradition can be a beautiful thing. So, what is tradition? There is human tradition, and there is God-sanctioned, repeatable, biblical traditions. So, at the end of the day, traditions are repeatable practices, customs, rituals. They're passed down sometimes from one generation to another generation. And human traditions can be anything from drinking eggnog while decorating the Christmas tree, right? My family puts on a certain Christmas album most years, and it's, the girls love it. I'll just put it that way. The girls love it. And I help out in other areas, but drinking eggnog, listening to certain albums while you're decorating the tree can be a tradition. Who carves the turkey on Thanksgiving can be a tradition. The $1 car wash can be a tradition, right? You know where we're going with all this. The church family movie meal night can be a tradition, right? My sister and I got together yesterday with my parents. We have an annual sibling day. I just have one sister. She just has one brother. That's the way it goes. So we get together once a year to spend time with our mom and dad. It's the original four. It is a beautiful family tradition. It's wonderful. Worth repeating. Now, sometimes around King Street, what we do as a leadership team, we'll have conversations. We'll probably do it about the $1 car wash. Is this event a repeatable tradition, or perhaps is it in a little bit of a rut and it needs to kind of go away or be re-engineered in some way? There are repeatable traditions. When there's life still in them, we keep practicing them. They're not biblical traditions. They're just traditions. And they can add tremendous value to our lives. So please hear my heart on this today. Tradition is not a bad word. It can be a beautiful, beautiful word. There is great power in traditions. And I'll outline that in just a moment as we move along. But as you can tell, when we were talking about these traditions I just went through, I didn't bring up communion. I didn't bring up baptism. Right? Those are biblical practices. They're repeatable because they're in the text. We are mandated to do these. So there is human tradition, and then there is biblical, God-sanctioned traditions. And they're not necessarily the same thing. So the religious people of Jesus' day asked Jesus a question. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? What was at play here was ritual purity. And Jesus emphasized an internal approach to purity and to moral integrity. It wasn't about just washing your hands only. Now, when you read this passage, you'll notice that Jesus is not against the religious people washing their hands. That's not the point. It's the fact that the religious people said, how come your disciples aren't doing it? Right? We're doing it, tradition of the elders. Well, your disciples should be doing it too. And that's where Jesus pushes back. Because you can have some wonderful traditions. My wife and I, with a few other Christian ministers, had dinner at a Jewish family's home in Toronto a few weeks ago, and they did this wonderful blessing. We went over to the sink before we ate, and we poured water on our hands, and there was a Hebrew blessing that we were to repeat as we moved along. It was a wonderful thing. It's a very important tradition for the Jewish community. Is it wrong? It's not wrong. It's their tradition. But when everyone says, or when some people say, that tradition should now be your tradition, now we're outside the scope of what we would call biblical authority, scriptural practice. You understand where I'm going with this, right? Romans 14 is all about that. Somebody eats vegetables, somebody eats meat. You know, if you're going to eat vegetables, you do it for the glory of God, wonderful. And you're not going to eat meat, fine. Somebody eats meat, no big deal if they're doing it with a clear conscience before God. Some people celebrate different days with different meaning and different sacred nature. No problem if you're convinced in your heart that you should do so. Other people say every day is the same. That's what Paul's saying all the way through here. But if I start imposing onto you my convictions, I'm outside of my lane. And if you impose yours upon me, then you're outside of your lane. If we are outside the realm of the category of the God-sanctioned biblical traditions found in the text. Amen to that? That's where churches have in the past got themselves into a little bit of trouble. When we have spoken about things that are human traditions as though they were biblical imperatives. I come from this tradition. Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, a holiness movement. It may not have been about washing hands, but it was about avoiding playing with cards. I always wonder why it was wrong to play with cards. Anybody play Uno here? Hope you don't feel like you're sinning. I don't. Crazy Eights even. I don't know. Maybe something crazy about playing with Crazy Eights. Previous generations viewed cards differently than the next generation. It's amazing in Scripture, though, when you read the Bible doesn't talk about playing cards. Have you noticed that? There's no prohibitions against playing euchre. But a generation had bought into that. Bowling alleys, hard to imagine. A number of decades ago, bowling alleys were kind of like, not prohibited, but frowned upon. You were told not to go to the movie theater just in case if Jesus returned. Right? Having a VHS recorder with videotapes or whatever else was fine, but the theater, right? It was being in terror. It was the smell of popcorn that Jesus didn't like or something. I don't know what it was, but you know where I'm going with this, right? Is that I think it's important to be discerning about what we watch. And I think sometimes we've gone the other way, right? As a holiness movement, we used to really emphasize some of the things I've talked about. And maybe we overemphasized certain things and we were way out of our lane and we needed a correction of the spirit, to be honest with you. A corrective of the spirit. We need to deconstruct some of that and build back better. But sometimes in building back what we believe to be better can be a lopsided emphasis on grace. And we're all of a sudden, we're living somewhat reckless lives. But because we come to church on Sunday or because we believe in the grace of God or we were baptized when we were 14, all of a sudden everything in our life has been completely baptized and we're all good. One thing about life at King Street Community Church is we don't dangle people over eternal damnation on a Sunday after Sunday basis. We emphasize the grace of God because it is a gospel of grace. But I also owe it to us, and you hear me from time to time say, let's not abuse the same grace that keeps us in the kingdom of God. If our hearts are truly moving in a progressive way towards Jesus, there will be some things we'll say no to. And the culture might say, why are you saying no to that? Well, because I feel like the Spirit wants me to move in a different direction with my life. Holiness, hear my heart, is still very, very important. He is a holy spirit, right? We are called to be holy because he is holy. But I don't believe holding playing cards will make you less holy. But there are some things that we might hold on to that do make us less holy. And may the God of love and kindness and grace, who is also holy, come to us in the gentle, beautiful way that he does and prompt us away from things that are not good for us. And so, biblical traditions, human traditions, they're not the same. I need to keep moving. Here we go. The power of tradition. Traditions, really quickly, have the potential to ground us. Right? They really do. A repeatable tradition for us is to gather every week for worship. Every week for worship, we gather. Here's another biblical tradition. Open the text every day and read from Holy Scripture. Offer a prayer to God. I often, regularly, will pray the Lord's Prayer while I'm showering in the morning. It's a way of starting my day. Sometimes before I even get out of bed, I'll just center myself. It's a practice. You want to call it a practice, a tradition, but there's some repeatable efforts that help ground us. So traditions have the power to ground us. Traditions can connect us to something bigger than just ourselves, and that's a beautiful thing. And traditions foster a rhythmic approach to life. Absolutely wonderful. This is one of the things I love about all the celebrations of the Jewish community. They just keep coming. And they order their life around the calendar. And even some in the Christian church, we have a Christian calendar. It's a wonderful rhythm by which we become much more aware of the fullness of the teaching of God's word. So there's wonderful power and potential in tradition. Here's two caveats, the potential problems with tradition. Tradition can be problematic when the why of the tradition is forgotten, when we just go through the motions. We've always done it this way, we just keep doing it this way, and if somebody asks us, we don't know what the why is anymore. The why behind the what is very, very important. And sometimes the why needs to be challenged. Probably every generation should challenge the why if they're going to have their own faith. But tradition can be problematic when the why is forgotten. And secondly, and this is what the religious people of Jesus' day were doing, tradition can be weaponized against other people. Can be weaponized. You need to do it because I'm doing it. And it's just the way it is. And you know, sometimes well-meaning Christian parents can weaponize human rules. And they actually push their kids away from the rule of God because they haven't satisfied them with the why. Kids want to know why, don't they? You wanted to know why, but then once you become a parent, you graduate from that and say, because I said so. Because I said so won't get you very far. As a church leader, if I tell you all the time, because I said so, you're going to say, well, all right, fair enough, but thanks for the suggestion, right? Because I said so. Questions should not just be tolerated in church life, they should be encouraged in church life. You should be able to ask any question about faith and practice. Everything should be open for dialogue. I think the church should be a community where we talk together. This is the wonderful thing of small groups, where we get a chance to interact face-to-face and talk about our faith together. And so may it never be said of King Street that questions are not welcome here. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders? They asked a question. Instead of eating their food with defiled hands, he replied, Isaiah was right about you, and we've read the passage. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay, number two. I know time is going. Number two, Jesus warns against adding to or taking away from the commands of God. It's a human temptation to either rationalize and subtract or to become somewhat legalistic by adding. When we add, we feel better about ourselves as long as we're doing what we're adding. And we feel better about ourselves when we subtract because some things that we take away make us feel better. We kind of quiet the conscience a little bit. Jesus warns us, Holy Scripture warns us that we ought not to add to or to take away. Very, very important for us. So, what is meaningful again in one generation may not be meaningful or could be a head scratcher in another generation. Again, Jesus continues, right? You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Here's one way they did it. I just want to read this one part over again because it might be a little bit of a mystery to many of us in the room about what Jesus was really getting at. He talks about honoring parents. That's a very important commandment. It comes with a promise that you'll live long in the land. In other words, if we order appropriate directions of respect, what will happen is we will have a wonderful, well-ordered society and things will go well in the nation, with the nation, in the land that he was leading them to occupy. And so when respect, track with me on this one, when respect is moving in all the wrong directions, what happens? We're seeing it right now, right? Chaos. When a teacher in the classroom has no authority any longer over her students or his students, what do we have in the classroom? When the police services have no more authority and they feel like everybody's video recording them, waiting for them to step out and do something wrong, what happens? Right? Should they be held accountable? 100%. No one's above the law, including police services. But when we disempower important authoritative institutions, you get chaos and you get anarchy. And we have been moving in that direction for a long time. There was a lot of cynicism around leadership. I think in many ways, rightly so. Leaders have not demonstrated tons of integrity and credibility and character. So what happens? It gets eroded. We want to find a way to recover this for our experience of life in this world and for our children and grandchildren. That's what we're doing, right? The older we get, we're about preparing what's going to be left behind for the ones coming behind us. So Jesus is putting his emphasis on this commandment of honor your mother and father, which comes with a promise that they'll live long in the land. But he says, you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, it's devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Okay, so what is Corban? Here's the best example I can give you of Corban. It's not about tithing. Tithing is income-based. We give 10% of our income to the work of the Lord through the local church. Jesus in Matthew 23, by the way, encourages and continues to invite people to tithe. It's a biblical practice. It's a principle in the New Testament. It's not a law, but it's a principle. And it's good for us for lots of reasons. And it's the way the work of God is resourced because it's resourced by the people of God. So it's not tithing. Corban is not tithing. What Corban is assets and possessions or perhaps cash value in the bank. Here's the example of that. If my parents or my daughters needed some money. For example, I had X amount of dollars in the bank, my daughters are at Way University, and they could use some help to pay their tuition bills. If I came to church and my kids were saying, we need that money to go to school, and Dad, you said we could get some help, and I said, no, but the missionary came through church, and I'm going to give him your RESP. It sounds beautiful, doesn't it? It says, wow, that person really loves God a lot. But when they were doing it to not honor their parents, and the religious system was set up, and there were these loopholes provided, Jesus challenged it and said, that is not becoming of somebody who is loving and honoring God. You look after your family. The book of James says that, doesn't he? If you don't look after your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So this is in keeping with Jesus' teaching in this regard. And so Corban here refers specifically to something that is devoted to God, often seen as a gift or an offering that is set aside for religious use. And in Mark 7, I want to read this to you because it's important. Jesus critiques how the designation of possessions as Corban can be manipulated, allowing individuals to evade their moral and familial responsibilities. Example, helping parents. So essentially, Corban becomes a loophole that prioritizes ritual observance over ethical duties and responsibilities. And Jesus calls that out. That's a tradition of the elders that flies in the face of the heart of God. All right, here's the last thought this morning. Jesus promotes an inside-out approach to life with God. Inside-out approach. We're going to do a series in the fall called Inside Out. God is very interested in what goes on the interior of our lives. And the interior of our lives will spill out. The words of our mouth are reflected, a reflection on the meditation of our hearts. These two things go together. And so Jesus calls the crowd to him and he said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Vegetables or meat, somewhat irrelevant unless your conscience is bothered by it. Rather, he says, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. So Jesus is concerned with the experience of internal contamination. And Jesus provides metrics to measure our spiritual well-being, and it's what comes off of our life. It is not possible to have a poorly cultivated heart or interior life that can be disguised from the world externally for very long. What is inside will become eventually outside. If you try to fake it, people will smell it a mile away. And so how do we cultivate an internal life? Through prayer, through scripture reading, through meditation, through fellowship and community, through the practices of service, through tithing. Tithing? Are you kidding me? Every time you tithe, every time I tithe, biweekly my wife and I do this, we say no to greed and we say yes to the God who provides. And he has always provided. And so the actions, the behaviors, the practices, the meditations, the cultivation of what we think about and what we see and what we listen to, it all shapes us. It's called spiritual formation. We are formed by practices. You and I are not static creatures. There we are, forever to be locked in this position. We are moving forward or there's regression. There is always this movement in the human person. Thanks be to God. We talk about movement of the Spirit. What is the movement of the Spirit? It's his activity in our lives. So we want to welcome his activity in our lives to move us forward. And he is working hard to do that. So we open our hands. Most importantly, we open our hearts. You know, when we do a blessing at the end of our gathering, some of you do this. I do it too, and others are speaking the blessing over me. This is a posture, right? We are whole people. If I bend my knees before God, it's a posture of respect and reverence, right? If I'm standing for me personally with my hands open, I'm receiving and acknowledging and honoring the one true God. We bring our body to worship, our mind, our words, our singing. We bring it all, the whole person we bring to present before God. This is what God is looking for, but most importantly, he wants it to start as a spirituality of the heart. I love what Henry Nouwen calls it. It's the way of the burning heart. I love that. Lord, set our hearts on fire so that we might want to do what you want us to do. Spiritual formation is about this. With this, I'll land. It's when God has formed us to the point where we actually have our desires and our appetites and our drives. They have been tutored and formed by him so that we actually want to do what he wants us to do. Not just saying, I'll obey you, Lord. I'll do the right thing, even though I'd rather not. I'd rather do this, but okay, you said so, so I'll do it. There's a place for us. Remember this? There's duty, discipline, delight. When we are formed people, we're moving towards delight. I delight in doing the will of God. When I'm getting started sometimes, I'll do my duty. I'll discipline myself. But then over time, I'm formed and I become somebody who delights in the ways of God. Psalm chapter 1, right? Meditates on his law day and night. He delights in it. There's a delight that happens there. Okay. So the rules of men, they can be heavy. We want to read a chapter in the gospel, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus goes after the religious people and says, you know what you guys are good at? You put heavy loads on people's shoulders and you send them out. He says, you didn't do one thing. You didn't lift a finger to help them with the heavy load. Jesus is the exact opposite. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He does the heavy lifting. A yoke for oxen. We yoke up. We get harnessed up with Jesus, and he does all the pulling. He doesn't load us up with a heavy load and say, okay, there, go figure it out. He actually says, I'll come alongside you, and I'll do most of the work if you can choose to live a yielded life under his Spirit's leadership and guidance. I hope this has been a good gathering for you. It feels like a good gathering for me. Now, I'm not looking for that for the preaching, please. That's not what that was about, but just feel the Lord's presence today. I talked to one of my theological mentors the other day. Really appreciate him. Sometimes when I need a theological infusion of perspective, I'll go to this person. So I talked with him on Sunday last week, and I asked him a little bit about, like in Psalm 139, it says that where can I go from your presence, right? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I go to the far side of the sea, even there, you'll be there. Even the night is light to you. I can't hide. You're everywhere, right? So we know that. It's the omnipresence of God. He fills this room with his presence. He fills your home. He fills your workplace. He fills the universe with his presence. That's the omnipresence of God. There's nowhere you and I can go to escape God's presence. You can run far and wide. You'll never escape him. He's always here. But there is another sense, and this is what I was picking my theological mentor's brain on the other day. There is another sense in which the Spirit of God, there can be intensities by which his revelation of self becomes more localized or more pronounced or more obvious. And that is something you and I cannot program. I can't program that. I can't say today I'm going to experience the greater intensity of God's revelation of his self to me. I stumble upon it like Moses, and he says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. We need that. Without that, it's human effort. Without that, it's just, and sometimes there can be a dryness because we're being tested, perhaps. And it's just continue to do the next right thing. And other times he says, I want to breathe on you. Like Jesus with his disciple friends, he just breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Beautiful moment. I don't know when the last time was where you had a moment where you felt like he breathed on you. But I feel like I could use a few of those. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your breath. If you stopped breathing in us and through us, we would die. It's your breath, Lord, that sustains us. Help us not to take life for granted. Help us not to take salvation for granted. And may we be open to the intense self-revelations of the one true God, who opens us up to something as we stumble upon a bush that burns but is not consumed. And may the fire and the heat of that bush warm us again. Amen. Amen. All right, church family, would you stand with me if you're able? Maybe just before we wrap up, if you want some, I don't usually speak like this, but it fits for today. If you want some fire in your heart, why don't you just open your hands up like I am if you're comfortable? Father, we are living in a cold world, and sometimes we grow cold. I pray for myself, and I pray for my friends. I pray for our church and for everyone who opens their hands up today, asking for their heart to be warmed. May the fire of God come and warm us up so that we are not cold like the world around us, but that we bring some heat with us, Lord. And so we ask you, Lord, to set some bushes before us that burn but are not consumed. And help us to hear the voice of, take off your shoes, because where you're standing is a holy space. Would you do that for us, Lord? For everyone who feels they need that, may the fire of God come and burn the stuff that needs to be burned up. And may you heat us up, Lord, so that those cold places in our hearts become warm and alive again. Tenderness of our hearts, God, may they be reclaimed by your Spirit. And may we not experience all the convulsions of the world in a way that makes us cynical and unbelieving. But help us, Lord, to truly believe that you have called us for this time in history to do what it is that you've assigned us to do. And may we do it with great joy. And may we do it in a way that leads to fruitfulness. And with that, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, just a